James Version of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Man, good morning. I'd like to I want to talk about a word that's one of the most misused words in the English language. That word is the word church, and oftentimes, even here at Household of Faith, even though we know better, we say things like, "Oh, my church is Household of Faith." Or, "I'm going to church this morning." Or, "I'll meet you at the church." Of course, all of those usages of the word are not biblical, although we use them all the time. So I want to suggest another word, because the church in the Bible has nothing to do with buildings, has nothing to do with organizations. It has to do with people. People who belong to Christ through that redemptive work that he's done. And so the Bible uses the word in Greek, ecclesia, and I'm not much of a Greek student, but I did get this one figured out from reading other people's writings. And ecclesia is a Greek word that says, that basically uses the idea of called out people. Called out people. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how that we are separated people. We're separated from this world system. We are in a different world, so to speak. And so, it's a very appropriate word to describe the people of God. Called out ones. But it also has the idea of called out together as an assembly or as a group of people. And so, it's not just that we're individuals who are kind of out here, out of the world. No, we are connected together in Christ in this thing called ecclesia. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and today we're talking about life in the kingdom. What is our life to be like now that we're in Christ? Last week we talked about the story of how the church began, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has everything to do with what we're talking about today. Because we cannot live the life that God calls us to apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, in my Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, but in my Bible, the passage we're going to be looking at, or one of the Bibles that I have, it has little headings, you know, over each paragraph. The heading over the part that we're going into today, which is from Ephesians 4, from 25 to the end of the chapter, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." That's the heading. And I think that's appropriate. Ephesians chapter 4 is our focus today. And we could have found so many places in the Bible that talk about what our life is to be like in the body of Christ. But I chose this one because of one particular word that crops up a couple of times in this chapter. The very first verse in Ephesians 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk not, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you're called." So in other words, we have a calling, right? And our calling is to walk with Christ. But he's saying it isn't just your calling, it isn't just your profession, it isn't just that you say you're a Christian. I'm going to talk about your walk, how you live. Do you live out, do you walk the walk, so to speak? This is what this chapter is about. It's about our practical life as members of the body of Christ. So he's saying, I'm begging you that you would walk worthy of your calling. You know, God has called you into this life. Now you need to demonstrate that by the way you live. That's picked up again a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we have walk not. There's the positive walk, there's the negative walk. The negative walk is like the other Gentiles walk. In other words, he was speaking to a predominantly Gentile church, and he said, you know the people that you're living among, you know how they walk. You know how they live. You're not to walk that way. You're not to live that way. So he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, because they are walking in the emptiness of their mind. And we're going to see in this passage that we're going into today that when we allow God to work in our mind, it comes out through our behavior. Just like the lost. Their mind is full of emptiness of the world. And that's what's lived out in their lives. And we're to have a different walk because we're going to have a different mind. It goes on to say that they, those Gentiles, have their understanding darkened because they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. But you... Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. I love that phrase. It doesn't say that you have learned about Christ. It puts it in a very interesting way. We don't learn about Jesus. You can learn about Jesus and go to hell. There are people who know more about Jesus than anyone in this room who will not be in heaven. He's talking about you have not learned Christ. That is, there is something that happens when you learn the person that lives with you and within you. And this is what he's talking about. Verse 22. I'll read 21 and 22. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He said that, I am the truth. That you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So this is something we all know. We had an old man. There was somebody that was living in me before I came to Christ. And the Bible calls that the old man. And that old man, that Jack, was corrupted because of my desires, my deceitful desires. I was driven by desire, and that desire was his deception, right? And it told me that if I gratified my desires, my carnal desires, my fleshly desires, that I would be happy. But I wasn't. Not really. And that's a deceitful lust. That's the old man. Verse 24, it says, okay, you're going to put off that old man, right? Now verse 24 says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is not a deception. This is true holiness. But there's a little verse in between the putting off and the putting on. We have to put off something, right? And we have to put on something. And the thing that we have to do to make that happen is in the middle verse, verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I know these are just words on a page in the Bible, but I'm asking that God, by His Holy Spirit this morning, will open these things up to us in a way. that they would sink deep into our spirits. Saints, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read things in the Bible and I've read them before, and they just get to be, you know, yeah, I've read that. I know what it says. And it becomes like just words that you're reading over. But these words are so amazingly powerful if we can let them come into our thinking here. Even though you may have been saved for a long time, there's still a need to be aware of that old man. That one who wants to run your life by deceitful lusts. And then to be aware of the new man. And that process of putting off and putting on happens by having your mind made new. I love the way my wife put this. And she recalls when we were young believers, how that we realized that we had been brainwashed by the world. But in the scriptures we had read that, and in fact it's in chapter 5 of Ephesians, that Jesus washes us and cleanses us and sanctifies us by the washing of water by his word. And as we were young believers, we would read the Bible and we'd go, what? This is what God wants? This is totally contrary to what we had ever thought before. And so God had to wash our minds of the filth of the world's philosophy and let the truth of his word come in and take its place. And this is an ongoing process. The more of God's word that you let live and root within you, the more it will change you. It will change the way you think. It will change the way you live. Because it's the new man. And so that new man gets put on by the renewing of our mind. Now, this morning we want to look at some of the aspects of that in a practical sense. Starting from verse 25. It says, we're to put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now you may think, I don't have much of a problem with lying. Maybe, maybe not. But lying isn't just simply saying something that you know isn't true. Sometimes lying can be deception without words. So I was thinking about this and I thought, well, what is the motivation for lying? Well, one of the ways that I thought that I could understand this is remembering my children. Anybody ever have a child that lied to you? Why did your child lie to you? I think the reason is very simple. They want to avoid the consequences of the truth. And so they think that if they can hide something that you would disapprove of, they're going to do that because they don't want that disapproval, because sometimes with that disapproval comes consequences. And so I think the same thing is true among believers. Even if you're not a parent who's had a child, you're probably a child, and you probably remember as a child having told lies. I still do remember that. And why did you do that? Same thing, right? You wanted to hide the truth because the consequences of somebody knowing. You know, I believe in the body of Christ even, there's a tendency for us to do that. You know, we may think evil of somebody, or we may even be critical of a person. But when we're around them, we smile and pretend like everything is fine. Is that not kind of a deception? When there's something that you have against a brother or sister, shouldn't you deal with that instead of pretending that it's not there? I think it's one of the things that we do subconsciously without even thinking about it. But it is a type of deception. It says, on the other hand, okay, so we have the old man. That is the tendency to want to hide maybe my problem with you because I don't want to deal with it, so I hide it. All right? So what does the new man do? He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak truth. Here's the new man. Speak truth, every man, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Do you think that if we're members of one another, like the body is, like it's talking about here, do you think that this finger can live in a false relationship with this finger? You know, they're connected, right? And the idea that we would somehow not be truthful with one another is really counter to everything that God wants for us as believers. You know, if you're in a relationship with somebody that you really want to have a proper relationship with, can you have a proper relationship without honesty? Deception is a destructive force of every relationship. If you're not genuine, then you really don't have a genuine relationship. Even unity without truth will never last, because that deception underneath of it always comes up and breaks our unity. So I want to encourage us, the kind of relationship God wants us to have is one that's based on truth with one another. Let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, with his brother and sister. If we had time, we would spend a whole Sunday on each one of these because they're so important. But I want to go through these, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks. Verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Is anger always wrong? No. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Anger is not forbidden in the Bible. But it says, be angry and sin not. The issue is not that we get angry from time to time. It's what do you do with your anger? This is a huge thing. Because every one of us experience anger at different points in our lives. Sometimes it's legitimate. Sometimes it's not. But if you are angry with someone, you need to consider what to do with that anger. Where is it placed? Oftentimes we place our anger on a person, and that is often, most of the time, misplaced anger. Even among the unbelievers. Why do unbelievers do the things that they do? Yeah, they're lost. They're natural men. They're under the control of sin, and they're under the control of the God of this world. It says that they do by nature those things. That's their nature. They're just doing what they have. So why would you be angry? That's like being angry at a wolf because he eats sheep. You know, that's his nature. Now, if it's your sheep, you might get angry about it. But the idea is, why be angry with the wolf? Because he's just doing what's natural to him. Where should our anger be placed when we're looking at unbelieving people who do things that are pretty dangerous and destructive sometimes? Our anger should be placed upon the sin and upon the things that are going on behind that. The principalities and powers of this world that have control over those people. And that is an anger that is well placed. So, if we're to be angry and sin not, we need to consider the direction in which our anger is aimed. But oftentimes, we have a flare-up of anger with a person that's even a member of the body of Christ. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's really quiet in here. If I ask for a show of hands, do you think I would get everybody? I think I would get everybody. So you've been angry with other Christians, right? Why would that be? Usually it's because they did something that you really don't like. Maybe something aimed at you. Listen to what the Bible says. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean? Well, the sun goes down every day, right? So what if I let the sun go down on my wrath and tomorrow I wake up and I'm still angry? Have I obeyed what it said here? What is this telling us? We have to deal with the source of anger quickly. I'll tell a story about my father. My father could get angry. And of course, when you're a kid, you will experience the wrath of your father from time to time. And I deserved a lot of wrath, to be honest. I was a difficult child. And I know most of you will be surprised to learn that, but I was a difficult child. And I know I pushed my dad's buttons a lot. My dad sometimes would get angry with me and punish me. And when you punish a child in anger, it doesn't bring good fruit. Does not bring good fruit. It's important, and just a little side here, it's important to distinguish with your children that you're angry at the behavior, but you're not angry at the child. But there was a time that my father was really angry with me, punished me in a way that was inappropriate, and I was angry with him. And I was sitting there with my pillow over my face saying terrible things about my father. Do you know, this is something that happened several times in my life with my own dad. Before that day was over, he came back into my room and with tears asked me to forgive him for his anger. And as soon as he did that, all of that anger in me just seeped out. It went away. And he set an example for me of what it's talking about right here in the Bible. He could make mistakes, but he tried to keep short accounts. And that's what God is talking about here. The key is dealing with things immediately. Undealt with anger will fester and grow, and it will result in all kinds of bad things in your life. Probably one of the worst is bitterness. When anger goes on from day to day, it produces bitterness. And this is something that can be devastating in our lives. It says, on the other hand, do not give place to the devil. Do you know that anger, not dealt with, is one of Satan's tools to destroy lives? It can destroy your life. It can destroy the lives of people that you're angry with. So how shall we live as members of the body of Christ? We've got to keep short of counts. If you have something going on in your heart with somebody, you need to either bring it to the cross and leave it there, or you need to deal with it quickly. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. This is another characteristic of the old man, is stealing. Now you may think, well, I don't steal anymore. That's not even in my mind. But what is stealing? We live in an affluent society, and so a lot of us don't need to steal to live, right? But there are things that have the same root as stealing does. I know we have a couple of accountants in the congregation today. Has anybody tried to cheat on their income taxes, Ellis? You saw a lot of cheating. Were any of those people Christians? Yes. Is that not a form of stealing? How about just wanting something that you don't have, envying it, desiring it? What about just an ungenerous spirit? You see, the root here is not so much the old man does have this tendency. He wants things, and he wants to get them by any means that he can. But God turns it around here, and he says, this is what I want you to put on. I want you to put on an attitude, a nature, where you're working not for you only, but so that you will have to give to people that are in need. You see the reverse of things here? Instead of me trying to get for me, I'm going to work so I can have something to give you. That's the new man. One of the most important reasons to work is to have something to give. And this is the mindset of a follower of Christ that distinguishes us from the world, sets us apart. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. All of the characteristics of the old man are things that grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. What do we mean by grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to refuse his influence in my life. I know that all of us experience this. I think sometimes we're not that aware of it. But we're in our everyday life, just little things coming up. And you know, God cares about the little things. I'm sure you know that. And these little things come up. And the Holy Spirit is there to speak to us quietly, very quietly. And he wants to direct us into these new man ways that we're reading about here. But when we turn off that voice and listen to the voice of the old man, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's interesting. Have you ever been grieved? What is grief? It's a kind of sorrow, isn't it? Can you imagine that the Spirit of God feels sorrow when you neglect to hear his voice in your life? To me, as I was thinking about that, that just kind of amazed me. You mean that God, the eternal God, is capable of, you know, I wouldn't think it's possible, but doesn't that it say that right here in the Bible? Don't grieve. So it means it's possible for me to cause grief, that is sorrow, to the Spirit of God. And that was a very powerful thought to me. That, you know, as he puts those little inclinations and leadings in my heart and in my mind, and I neglect them and do what I want to do, basically, and it's not what he wants, that brings sorrow to God. And that should matter to us. And then I want us to go to the last part of the chapter, verse 31 and 32. Again, it has old man and new man. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, those would be the characteristics of the old man, right? What are they? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and malice. Malice seems to be the underlying problem of all of these. And if you look at that list, it just occurred to me that that list kind of goes in a backwards direction. If the foundation of all of these negative things in our life is malice, what is malice? Well, mal means bad, right? It's talking about a bad feeling toward somebody. Okay? Malice can't have a target. All malice has a target. You know, your malice is directed somewhere. And so some people are mad at themselves. But malice has to do with directed bad feelings. It starts inside of somebody. It starts small. And it usually moves to something the Bible here is calling evil speaking. Malice starts to express itself in what we say. We may talk to somebody and say, "Wow, did you see that thing that happened over there?" You know, we can have a malice over anything. We can have a malice over things that really don't touch us personally. We can see somebody doing something, and it arouses this feeling of malice. And then we begin to speak about it. Well, it's one thing to speak about a problem in a Holy Spirit-led way, right? It's another thing to talk about a problem in a fleshly way, in the way of the old man. So that's why the speaking is prefaced by the word evil, evil speaking. And the idea that I can talk about something that's a problem in a way that's helpful, or I can talk about it in a way that's malicious, all right? And so it's talking about that kind of speaking. It usually has to do with criticism of another person. Recently, I was talking to a young man, and he said that he told me about this thing called the 24-hour rule. Said that if you hear somebody talking evil about somebody else, you stop them right away, and you say, "Wait a second, have you talked to that person about this problem?" And if they say no, he says the 24-hour rule is, "Okay, you have 24 hours to do that, or else I'm going to tell them." I wasn't sure if that was the best way, but, you know, it probably has an impact to get people to stop speaking maliciously about one another. And saints, I want to say, this happens a lot among God's people. I know it's happened here among us. It's probably happened more than I even know. Criticizing. Recently, I had things come up. I didn't use the 24-hour rule, but people were making criticisms of other people within our fellowship. And I would ask them, "Okay, have you talked to that person about it?" About 9 times out of 10 of the criticisms I heard, they said no. Saints, this is a problem. This is the old man. And it's real, and it has an impact. Because then it leads to something called clamor. Clamor is evil speaking that starts to spread. Clamor happens in groups. You don't have clamor with one person. You have clamor with, you know, if your kids are getting rowdy in the other room, you hear clamor, right? Clamor is something that happens in a group. So the idea is that now evil speaking has spread. Parents know what I'm talking about. And this clamor leads to anger, an anger that begins to take root in our hearts. An anger that's not dealt with, we know, is something we've already talked about. It's very dangerous. Because anger leads to wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is an expression, an outward expression of anger. Anger can be inside. Wrath is on the outside. You know, God's wrath isn't what God feels. When he pours out his wrath upon the earth, stuff happens. And so anger leads to wrath. It leads to actions that are an outpouring of anger. And if that happens in the body of Christ, saints, that is incredibly destructive. And when that happens, the cause of that is always the enemy working in you because you allowed malice to grow into evil speaking, which grew into clamor, which grew into anger, and which resulted in wrath. And that's destructive. But the interesting thing is that wrath, when it begins to bloom, hurts the person who's the source of it more than anybody else, because it produces in that person bitterness. And that's the last one in this list. Bitterness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, can be like a root in us. You know what a root is? It's down in the ground and it's pretty hard to get out. Have any of you ever had gardens, you know, and you saw weeds there, and you go to pull the weed, and the top part comes off, but the root stays in there? It takes a lot of work to get the root out. The top comes off pretty easy. Sometimes I use my weed eater, and I just go through and eat the tops off, but they always come back because the root is there. A root of bitterness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, will defile many people. When you have a root of bitterness, it's going to spread and it's going to cause defilement. It will defile your family. It will defile the people that you're in relationship with. God is trying to show us something here, saints. I just hope that we hear this. I mean, I need this. We all need this. We are going to face challenges ahead where Satan's number one objective is going to be to sow discord among us. And we have to do everything we can to operate by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows how to deal with problems and difficulties in the body of Christ. We've got to speak truth. But most importantly, we've got to do what it says in the last verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, today is Mother's Day, and I've known a lot of mothers in my life. Many of you out there are mothers, and but there is one mother that stands out in my life that as being the best mother I have ever known. And you might think it's my own mother, but, you know, she was pretty good. But the best mother I have never known is the one I'm married to. I'm so grateful for Jennifer. She has been such a great mother to our children. If it had just been me, oh, I would have been a train wreck. But she was there, always there. Do you know that my kids tell me that when they would get in trouble with my wife, that she would start talking more quietly? You know, a lot of mothers raise their voice and start shouting. My kids said, no, when mom started to get quiet, we knew we were in trouble. And her verse for my girls as they were growing up, which she told them probably sometimes every day, because they probably needed it, was this verse. And be kind one to another. You talk about it. Be tender-hearted. What is that? What is tender-hearted? That's the capacity to sympathize with the person that you may have a problem with. To have a sense of what they might be dealing with. You know? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. You know, have you ever told your children that they need to forgive each other? And you're standing there waiting. And they go, okay, I forgive you. And you know it isn't real, but...
With their fists
clenched. Yeah. A lot of tension in the room still. Well, I don't know what she did, but my wife had a way of getting through to those kids in those times. And just a few months ago, I remember one of my daughters telling me this. She said, I was reading my Bible, reading through, and she said, and I read this verse, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And she said, it just hit me. I heard that verse with the voice of my mother. She said, I didn't even know that was the verse in the Bible at one time. And when I read it for the first time, I went, wow, okay, that's what Mom was always said to us. This is a life lesson. This is what the new man does. The new man is kind. When there's conflict, instead of going to anger, he goes to what? Kindness. See, put on that new man that is renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, kindness. God's called us to kindness. Do you know that you can even deal with somebody's sin in kindness? We don't have to be hateful or angry to deal with problems. We can be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. That is empathetic. Having a heart for that person. You know, Jesus tells us to love one another just as he loved us. And then in Galatians chapter 6 it says, bear one another's burdens. Do we know what that means? When you see somebody who's burdened and who's struggling, you want to get under there and help take that load off of them. That's a tender heart toward your brother or your sister. God calls us to these things. These are the qualities that make the body of Christ, that make the kingdom of God work on earth, just as it is in heaven. Forgiving one another. And I love this part, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When I look at the offense of my brother or sister, and I have seen offenses toward me that became pretty big things in my mind. And all of you have too, right? Come on. You can say, yeah, you can agree. Because you know it's true. You've had offenses. And there's times that people genuinely sin against you. They genuinely sin against you. They genuinely do things with the intent to do you harm. And you think about that, wow, that's a problem. But this is what God is asking us to do. He's asking you to think of what God has forgiven you. God didn't just forgive you for one insulting or misbehaving thing. He didn't just forgive you for two or three offenses against him. He forgave you for thousands upon thousands of times that you have sinned against him. And you know, our sin against God is far worse than a sin against another person. Because when we sin against God, God is holy, God is righteous. That person necessarily isn't. So here you have sinned thousands of times against a holy God, and he has forgiven you. And you can't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Genuinely forgive them. Well, they're not sorry. You can forgive them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll take the sense of who we are as citizens of your kingdom, as representatives of you in the earth, as lights to the world. And Lord, we'll take that responsibility seriously, that we'll put on the new man in every respect. Lord, that these things will take root in my life and in the lives of everyone here and those listening, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son in the way we live. We pray that in Jesus' name.